Chapter 6, Spurious Rationale for Incorporating, Limited Liability. The most common reasons given by churches for incorporating and seeking 501c3 or 508 status are, number one, limited liability, number two, to allow a church to hold property, number three, civil government recognition of tax-exempt status assures church members, church leaders, and contributors that the church is recognized as exempt and qualifies for related tax benefits. For example, contributors to a church that has been recognized as tax-exempt by the IRS would know that their contributions generally are tax-deductible. Number four, convenience. It is easier to get a tax deduction for gifts, tithes, and offerings given to an incorporated 501c3 or 508 religious organization or church than those given to a New Testament church. Number five, one's convictions. Number six, loving God is important. But if a church has corporate 501c3 status and making an issue of it will make waves, leave it alone, since the most important thing is winning souls. This chapter, chapter number 6, will deal with the first excuse, limited liability. Chapter 7 will cover the second, as well as methods for a church to hold property in a manner consistent with biblical principle. Chapter 8, the third and fourth reasons. Chapter 9, the fifth. And chapter 10, the sixth. Members of churches argue that incorporating protects their personal assets, number one, from liability for the debts of the corporation. Number two, from the torts and criminal acts of the corporation. And number three, from liability on contracts entered into by the corporation. Each of these arguments will be considered in this chapter in light of biblical principle. One may argue first that incorporating a church protects his personal assets from liability for the debts of the corporation. I quote from Amger Second. One of the major attributes of the corporate form of organization is that it insulates shareholders from personal liability for the debts of the corporation. As a general rule, and in the absence of a charter, constitutional, or statutory provision to the contrary, stockholders are not liable as such for any of the obligations of a corporation, because a corporation is an entity separate and distinct from its officers and stockholders. Its debts are not the individual indebtedness of its stockholders. Amger Second goes on and explains, limited liability is not absolute, and I quote, the general rule that shareholders are not liable for corporate obligations or conduct is subject to numerous exceptions. Shareholders may be held individually liable to prevent or redress fraud, to achieve equity, or to prevent the avoidance of a legal obligation or duty. If the corporation is a mere instrumentality or alter ego of the shareholder, the corporate entity may be disregarded, and the individuals owning the stock and the corporation treated as identical, with the result that such individuals will be personally liable for the acts and obligations of the purported corporation. The limitation of liability to the corporate assets must give way to imposition of personal liability if the actions of those in control of the corporation designate the purpose of limited liability, which is to encourage investment of risk capital. The fact that a corporation is undercapitalized is not sufficient in itself to establish personal liability of the shareholders. Corporate creditors may reach unpaid stock subscriptions, and if a corporation is liquidated, the shareholders are liable if, otherwise, they would be unjustly enriched by retaining assets of the corporation free from the debts of the corporation. That closes that quote. What does the Bible say about debt and repayment of debts? First, neither a Christian nor a church should go into debt. Romans 3, 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The first words in those verses were this, owe no man anything but to love one another. The Bible does not say, owe no man anything unless you have to borrow money to build bigger church buildings, gyms, bingo halls, sports fields and facilities, cafeterias, fellowship halls, and or any other type structures for the church. Notice the commandment not to covet is also included. More importantly, notice the importance placed on love. Will a Christian who loves his neighbor seek to protect himself from debts he owes to others, debts which the Word of God instructed him not to enter into? I quote Luke 16:10-13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. According to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, mammon means riches, wealth, or the god of riches. You cannot serve the god of mammon, Matthew 6. That's from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Thus, churches which go into debt for buildings or anything else distort themselves and become servants of the lender and money, not servants of God. The Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is subject to the lender. Pastors of churches who are serving mammon will find that they fear to preach everything God has laid on their hearts because they might offend some, especially rich Pharisees, who might either leave the church and or cause problems within the church. Failure to preach the whole gospel is displeasing to the Lord. Christians and churches are to seek godliness, not worldly riches. Proverbs 22:7 says, I quote from the Word of God, 1 Timothy 6:5-19. Perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those verses speak to the saved person who is the temple of God, and along with other believers constitute a church body. Nowhere in the New Testament can one find a single verse condoning a church seeking riches in real or personal property. Rather, Christians are to be content with what they have. They are not to go into debt. If they will do the jobs God has given them, lusting after real property and other worldly things will vanish from their hearts and minds. Hebrews 13:5-6 says this, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As long as the church maintains her New Testament status and remains under Christ alone, she can own nothing, since she is a spiritual entity. As will be shown, a church can utilize property in ways which conform to biblical principles. The apostles, true Christians, and New Testament churches down through the ages have been careful not to seek worldly riches, and they have publicly preached the whole counsel of God, no matter who was offended. No church in the Bible sought or obtained real or personal property. Churches assembled on property, but churches did not own property. The goals of churches and individual Christians are spiritual, not earthly. Individual Christians, at times, even went further than required by biblical principles. Acts 2:44 through 47 says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We read in Acts 5:3-4, though, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Thus, a New Testament church should not go into debt and should occupy property in a manner consistent with Bible principle. As to torts and criminal acts, the member of a New Testament church has the same status as the member of an incorporated church. Should a member of either type church commit, encourage, or help with criminal or tortuous acts, that member is not insulated. Now I'm going to give you a quote from the law. Quote, "Stockholders are not ordinarily liable for the tortious acts of a corporation unless they participate in and aid in the commission of such acts. An individual's liability for the tortious conduct of a corporation depends upon that individual's acts, and not upon any theory of vicarious liability based upon the individual's status as an owner. For example, a stockholder is individually liable for constructive fraud committed by a corporation only if he or she had knowledge of and instigated the fraud." Caution: the rule shielding shareholders from liability for a corporation's torts do not shield shareholders from personal liability in tort for their own malfeasance or nonfeasance, including liability for negligence. A shareholder may be liable if he or she is the central figure in a corporation's tortious conduct. For example, a shareholder may be held personally liable for negligent acts in managing and supervising the employees of corporation if those acts are a contributing factor in causing an injury. That closes that quote from the law. A New Testament church cannot be and is not liable for the tort or crime of a member or members, since she is not a legal entity. People in a New Testament church may commit and be held accountable for torts or crimes, but the church herself cannot commit a tort or crime. If only one or more in a New Testament church commit, encourage, or help with a crime or tort, the entire church cannot be charged or sued unless everyone in the church was involved. A Christian is not exempt from being falsely accused of a tort or of a crime, and a Christian can walk in the flesh and commit or participate in a tort and or a crime if he so chooses. A New Testament church will not be involved with all the worldly matters with which an incorporated church is involved, and which give the incorporated church and her members and officers opportunities and temptations for wrongdoing. The member of a church which is a legal entity is certainly walking to some degree in the flesh due to compromise in church organization. The member of a church who loves the Lord and has her eyes on spiritual as opposed to material matters will be much more likely to walk in the Spirit as to all matters, love his neighbor, and to behave in a pious manner. The member of a church should understand that not only the state, but also and primarily God desires him to be liable for and make restitution for damages to another caused by his tort or crime, or for any tort or crime with which he knowingly, intentionally, recklessly, or with negligence participates. Now let's talk about contracts. A stockholder is not ordinarily liable on contracts entered into by a corporation. However, if a stockholder makes a contract as an individual, he or she is liable, quoting from the law. It has been held that shareholders or members are not liable for a corporation's violations of state or local statutes, ordinances, or regulations in the absence of proof of active participation in the management of the corporation or the wrongs. However, it has also been held that the purpose behind incorporating is not to protect those who control a corporation for answering for its criminal actions. A shareholder may expressly guarantee a corporate obligation. A shareholder's contract, unconditionally guaranteeing payment of the corporation's debts, is not abrogated by negligence of the creditor that results in the debt not being discharged in bankruptcy. Whether a shareholder has guaranteed the credit of the corporation so as to become personally liable on its obligations in a particular case is a question of fact for the jury. Close quote. A New Testament church, being a spiritual entity, will not and cannot enter into any type of contract and remain a spiritual New Testament church. Contract, as I have explained in prior chapters, is an enlightenment principle which is antithetical to biblical principle. Again, I didn't give all my citations. You can go to the book for those citations if you want to do a deeper study. May the Lord continue to richly bless you as you continue your studies.